David, I'm one of the leaders here. It's really a pleasure to be able to speak to you today. And so we are carrying on our series in Philippians, where it's about choices we can make as Christians. So we've seen about choosing thankfulness, we've seen about choosing joy, humility, and Jesus. And this final one, we're going to look about our choice for choosing peace. And if you want to follow it in your own Bible, it's in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 to 13. And in a moment, we'll put that up on the screen. You know, we are continually making choices in our life. There's an estimate, people have done these estimates, that apparently, as adults, we make 35,000 choices every single day. I mean, a lot of those are obviously stupid choices, like, you know, do I scratch myself now when I'm feeling a bit itchy? But nonetheless, we make so many choices, and some of those might actually be really important choices. Now, just imagine, as a group, if when it came to those big choices, we could always choose the right thing. We could always choose thankfulness. We could choose joy and humility and Jesus and peace when we need to do so. Now, the great thing about this series is whilst many things in our life are completely out of our control, you know, we've seen that with the coronavirus, so many things out of our control, this series looks at things that actually, they're within our control as Christians. We can make choices that have a positive influence. I'm sure many of you here can think of a time in the last year, last month, last week, maybe even this morning, when you didn't have peace in your life. When you were worried about something, when you were stressed, when there's something weighing you down, maybe you're feeling entangled by sin. And you're sitting there and you're a Christian, you think, I don't feel peace. So what we're going to try to do today is find out how can we choose that peace in our life. So probably the best place to start then is just to read through the Bible. So we're going to read, as I said, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 13, before we then start to dig into it a little bit. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am in, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen. I mean, that is like an awesome passage. You could just read that and stop, and you'd all be nourished. But we're going to try and dig into a little bit and see what is it is telling us about. So first of all, what is peace? Now, what is it talking about here? What does it mean in that verse when it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus? Peace is, it's a really alluring concept, isn't it? I think most cultures across the world, most people want peace. You know, we don't want to see wars, we don't want to see strife, we want peace. And yet the way we go about life so often contradicts that. It's estimated that $1.8 trillion is spent on weapons and arms. $1 trillion is spent actually having the wars. And then about $50 billion is spent actually on peace and trying to have peace. It's like 2% on peace, 98% on war and fighting. Peace, in that situation, it doesn't have a chance. There's no way peace can win against that might of power. But the context we're looking at here today is not so much about countries and governments and stuff waging war, but it's more about us as individuals, us in a church, us as Christians. And, you know, there are many things in the world that can bring us peace. You know, I quite like the fact that my home's got house insurance, so I feel a bit of peace about that. We're very fortunate in the UK, you know, but the NHS, so that brings us peace in our life, that we know there's an opportunity there for my family's health. You know, we've got the police and fire service, all these things, they can bring peace to us. And they're good things, they're things we wouldn't want to be without, unless maybe there's a criminal in here or an arsonist. Maybe you're not so keen on the police and the fire service, but most of us, let's assume most of us think they may not be perfect, but they're good. And they bring a bit of peace into our lives. But if we look at the Bible, when we look at the Bible rather, peace is a concept that is writ large across all of it. If we look maybe at the context of how the Philippians would have been thinking about it, starting in the Old Testament, peace is a word that is used over 200 times throughout the Old Testament. And most often the word used is something you've probably heard of, shalom. You know, it could be used in many ways, often. It sort of captured this essence of like wholeness, of completeness, of security and well-being of life. What's important though is this was not a peace that was gained by human endeavor and striving and trying and stuff. It was a gift, a blessing from God. And so in the Old Testament, the peace that the Israelites had was always closely connected to their relationship with God, to the covenant with God. And so when they were doing really well with God, there was peace in Israel. But when they were far from him, there was no peace. And so shalom, peace, was this perfect opportunity for them. Of course, so much in the Old Testament was not peaceful. There was wars and strife. And so in the prophecies in the Old Testament, what they looked towards was the Messiah coming. Someone they called the Prince of Peace. And when he came, there would be peace, not just in Israel, but in the whole earth, in the whole world. When we move on to the New Testament, from the passage we've read, actually, we can see from Paul, it says, he knows what it is to be brought low, to face hunger and to face need. And that's in the very same passage where he is talking, saying, you know, we can have the peace of God. I think something Jesus said just before he was crucified is really useful for us here on the cross. John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus is saying, you know, you are going to be in situations where your hearts can be troubled, where you can be afraid. You know, those things, they'll still happen, but you can still have peace. So when we're talking about peace in a biblical sense, it doesn't mean the end of any tension in our life, the end of stress, the end of troubles. It doesn't mean there'll be no pain or suffering. We will have troubles, but in that we can have peace. But Jesus is saying, it's a different peace than the world gives, though. It's not the same. In many ways, it's not that dissimilar from the Old Testament message in that it kind of comes down to our relationship between God and Jesus, between God and us, sorry. But the big difference now is that we have Jesus. Just going back to that verse from John we read, some of those final words that Jesus said, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This is subtly but massively different from the Old Testament view. When the Israelites used the word shalom, they were kind of, it was like a wish. It's like, you know, I wish peace on your life. You know, I hope you have peace. When the Christians gave their greetings or said their goodbye, they didn't do it with a wish. They just said, go in peace. It was like, it was just a statement of fact. You know, you have peace, go in it. It was like, it was almost like a command. You know, because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, peace wasn't some distant event now. It had happened. The Messiah had come. The battle had been won. And not just for the disciples, but anybody that puts their trust in Jesus. You know, Romans 5:1 sums up really succinctly. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mentioned that we can have good things in the world, can't we? That they can bring us peace. But they're not perfect. They have flaws. They're temporary. You know, yes, it's good to have a police force, but they're not by our side all of the time. When you look at the peace we get from the world, what it tries to do is it tries to remove suffering, or it tries to reduce the pain of suffering. The peace that we get from Jesus, that's there in our suffering. no matter what we're going through, we can have the peace that Jesus brings. So not only is this gift free, it is available always to us. So this is amazing news for us as Christians, because it seems no matter what our circumstances, no matter what we're going through, Jesus says, "No, you have me, I can bring you peace." And whilst peace is this free gift from Jesus, and our eternal peace is secure, we actually still do have a part to play. You know, if we want to fully experience God's peace in our life now before we reach heaven. And this is probably why so many of us sometimes struggle with the fact that we don't always feel like we have peace in our lives. We see the words in the Bible saying that Jesus brings peace, and yet we struggle and we have pain and suffering. In 1 Peter 3:11, when talking about all Christians, it says they must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. So this is the challenge for us, you know, as Christians. Are we actually seeking peace? That's one of the big things that Jesus said he came to give us, was peace. But are we actually seeking it? Are we pursuing it in our lives? Are we trying to put things in place in our daily lives that will help us on that path to peace? Well, today's passage is helpful because it actually spells out kind of three broad ways that we can choose to follow peace, that we can help Jesus' peace to be fully embedded and fleshed out in our life. You probably know them already, but the challenge is, are we practicing them? And the first thing is that we should think about good things. So let's go back. If we look at verse 8, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." You know, it's really important to realize what goes on in our head. There is a choice for us in that. It's our responsibility to try and control and manage what goes on in our mind and in our hearts. I said earlier on, so many things are outside our control, and often it can feel like the same with our brains, can't it? It can feel like our thoughts go off in so many ways and we get stuck in these ruts. You know, things maybe pop into our heads. I know I often have it, maybe there's some big meeting or some big conversation happening later in the day, I'm a bit worried. And, you know, you'll have your morning prayer time and it kind of keeps on getting in the way. You're having your breakfast and you keep on thinking about this, you know, what will I say? What will they say back to me? And you're thinking about it all throughout the day. It feels like this unavoidable pull sometimes. These thoughts kind of get trapped in our minds, and it feels as though we can't control them. Because often what happens is our thoughts are controlled by our emotions. And so when we feel fear, or we feel discouragement, or even excitement, then our thoughts kind of just follow that path. But what the Bible is sort of saying is, well, don't allow that to happen. You know, what it's not saying at all is to blunt all your emotions. Don't be open and honest. Don't ignore your circumstances. You know, like Nina was saying, she's had a tough week. It's not saying don't come out and say that. What it's saying is, you know, if you want peace, then don't allow those things to get in the way of peace with Jesus. Don't allow your emotions to take over your thoughts of your mind so that you can lose that peace. It's something that just happens so easily, doesn't it? And like, if we're sad, for instance, I know I have it many times, something sad happening, something bad, and rather than going to maybe prayer straight away, what you do is you start wallowing in your sadness and you start thinking about it loads, and you start thinking, oh man, you know, people should be really sad for me, you know, look how bad my life is, it's so unfair that this has happened. And then you just start to focus on that thing, and then you just kind of, your life just starts to slow down, doesn't it? You stop looking out for others. You start worrying, you lose that peace in your heart. Our thoughts become negative and we just struggle to find joy. And sometimes maybe it's not so much our emotions, but actually unwittingly and unintentionally, we've ended up training our minds almost to think about not good things. So we've trained our minds through just repetitive actions to think about bad things or just things that are a waste of time. You know, when people are addicted to things, say if you're addicted to pornography, it's because you've been consuming it, and it becomes part of almost, it feels like it's part of who you are. You can't escape it. When people get addicted like to trawling on social media or addicted to spending hours watching TV, whatever it can be, you know, you're feeding yourself with junk and it feels as though you can't escape because it's who you are, you feel. You know, it's quite easy for us as Christians to focus on the output of our lives rather than the input. And so we maybe think, you know, I'm turning up every Sunday. You know, Mark can see that. I'm turning up every single Sunday. I'm giving. You know, I'm doing a great job. I'm doing okay in that sense. No one will know. But that's not enough. If 90% of the rest of your time you're feeding yourself with junk and all you're doing is turning up on a Sunday and going to a community group, that's not going to bring you peace. Because actually, the majority of your life, all you're doing is eating and consuming junk. And it's not even just, you might think, well, I'm not doing any of those bad things. You know, I've not got anything in my life that I'm addicted to. But it's not just about not consuming bad things. You know, this is actually, you know, look at good things. You know, it's focus on anything good, anything worthy, anything just. Because sometimes actually what happens is we don't feed ourselves good things and we end up just plodding through life. Just sort of surviving day to day the trials of life. It may not be as destructive as being addicted to some things, but again, it will not bring peace. Because all we're doing is blunting our emotions, blunting our opportunity to be with Jesus. We try and what happens is we just become dull, don't we? Spiritually, we can become dull and we just try and ignore the struggles we're going through. And there may be some people here today that feel a bit like that. You know, deep down that you just don't have peace in your life. Maybe it's about a certain circumstance, a certain thing. Maybe it's a short-term thing. Maybe it's a long-term thing, a sin in your life that's entangling you. Paul's solution, though, is clear. It is to train yourself to think about good things, or at least that's one of the things you can do anyway, to train yourself to think about good things. And I love in this one how wide Paul makes this. He doesn't just say, focus on this. He says, you know, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, you know, anything, just find something good and righteous and focus on it and think about it and pray into it. There are so many many good things that we can start to feed into our hearts and our minds. You know, we have our Bible, read it, meditate on it, that we can read devotions, we can listen to sermons, podcasts, speak to Christian friends, walk and just look at the amazing creation that God has made. You know, one thing I found really useful since lockdown, which is now going on for like, well, I haven't been to my office at work since last March. Like, you can't really in an office wear headphones because especially when you're a manager, you look a little bit aloof, don't you? But now, like, I'm able, when I'm not in a meeting, I can have headphones on and just listen to Christian music. And I'm still working, but it's there, just drip, 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 drip feeding good news and spiritual things into my life. And so then that bad email comes in that would annoy you. And it's like, actually, it's okay, you know, step back, peace. Let's focus on the bigger picture, on Jesus. It'll be different for different people, but the key thing is to find ways in your life to keep on looking at the good things. Not just hearing a preach on a Sunday, but daily, hourly, feeding yourself with good things. I'm not going to lie, this is not an easy thing because it's trying to change. For some of us, it'll be changing a habit of a lifetime. It is tough. It is difficult. It is difficult to take control of our emotions and to take control of our thoughts and have that real discipline in our lives. It will take practice. It will be a fight. You will stumble, you know, but you need to fight several times a day. And, you know, it won't change overnight. One day will not change your heart. One day will not change your mind. But a day at a time becomes a week, becomes a month, and change is possible. It will be difficult, but don't forget the last verse we read on today's passage was, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yes, it will be difficult. Yes, it will be tough. But you can do all things through him. So there is nothing that you cannot change in your life to have peace. Now, the second area is to be content and to be thankful in everything. And it sounds like at the back they're having lots of thanks and joy. So that's good. Hopefully we're having fun and joy here as well. But we need to be content. Verses 11 and 12, we'll pick that up now and look at that. This is which really sort of hammers this home for us. It says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I mean, wow, I would love to have that, to have achieved that. But it's important to know what contentment isn't, really. Contentment is not this sort of defeatist attitude. It's not about just settling for what we've got. You know, if I was having a chat maybe with Charles and Tish later on, and they're telling me about their plans for their business, you know, they've got this plan, that plan, I wouldn't go, whoa, well, come on, guys. You know, be content with what you've got. It's in the Bible. Stop it, man. Get back in your place. You know, just focus on what you've got. It's not saying that, because God will put dreams on our hearts. We will have amazing challenges. You know, if we want to be fruitful, we're going to have to strive and take risks and be willing to fall on our faces sometimes. But there will be moments of that opportunity to grow and stuff. But there's a very big difference between not striving to flourish and to being content with where we are now. You know, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the imperfections we know we have as people. And probably, I think for most of us, the risk is we want more, don't we? We want the nice, shiny things other people have got. You know, I like Mark's jumper, I really want, or top rather blazer. I want that. I want, like Jonathan's got, his hair is never out of place. I don't know how he does it, but every single time I've seen him, 5 years, it's always perfect. Unbelievable. We want things other people have, the nicer house, the better job, the person that just seems to have everything in their life sorted and never stressed. That's the thing we want, don't we? But this isn't just like a modern problem. James 4, if we move to James 4, verses 1 to 2, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, quarrels, fights, murder, they are not peace. Now, there will be no peace in our lives when our passions are fighting against ourselves, or when we're coveting other things, or when we're just desperately wanting other things, thinking that that will bring us contentment. Because actually, true contentment, true peace, it can't come from external things in our life. It can't be based on our circumstances or our relationship or our salary or anything. Many of you may have heard of Michael Phelps. He's an American, or he was, an American swimmer. He probably does still swim, but not as good as he used to. And he's a good example of this. You know, over the years, he became the most successful Olympian. He won 22 medals, 18 of which were gold. And I'm pretty sure if you sat down with him when he was like, I don't know, 12, let's say, and said, you know, what would be your dream? He maybe put it out. Maybe he's very confident, but he probably didn't say, I'm going to be the best Olympian ever, 22 medals. And you'd also think, well, if you've achieved that, I mean, personally, I'd be like over the moon. I'd be like, woo, look at me, 22 medals, fantastic. You'd think at least you'd be content, wouldn't you? I mean, content, you should be content with 22 medals, 18 goals. But actually, he had no contentment. He had no peace. He said, I was like a train wreck, or I was a train wreck, rather. I was like a time bomb, waiting to go off. I had no self-esteem, no self-worth. There were times where I didn't even want to be here. It was no good. I felt lost. And when he said he didn't want to be here, he means as in like on earth. He was thinking suicidal thoughts. And he had a friend, an NFL player, Ray Lewis. He gave him his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which is an awesome Christian book. If you haven't read it, that's one of the great good things you could read as one of your sort of tests for reading good things. But after reading it, and I'm not going to say like Michael's this amazing spiritual guy, but what he did say is suddenly he realized that he could not find peace in his own life. He realized that he had a different purpose. His purpose wasn't to win like 20-odd gold medals or 18 gold medals. He finally realized that there was something bigger than himself. When he stopped looking for contentment within himself and with what he could do and what he could have, he found it. Corrie ten Boom summed it up really well, I think. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. I mean, isn't that true? You know, if you look at the world, if you look, I mean, imagine if you're living in Afghanistan now, you're going to be distressed. It's out of control. It's out of your control. And if you look within, you'll be depressed because you see the flaws in yourself. You see the mistakes you've made, the opportunities you've missed, the lies you said, the sins that you struggle with. But if you look at God, then you can have rest. You know, finding contentment no matter what we're going through or whatever situation, it's not a mind trick. It's not some sort of clever little thing, or it's not trying to ignore something. It's by accepting and realizing that if we want contentment, if we want true contentment, that can only ever come through our relationship with Jesus. Because then actually, you know, our contentment doesn't rise or fall depending on our circumstances. Because actually, lined up against our relationship with Jesus, everything else just pales into insignificance. You know, what does it matter if you have £1 or £1 million if you have a strong relationship with Jesus? What does it matter if you live in a tent or a mansion if you know every night when you lay your head on that pillow, Jesus loves you and has given his life for you? It doesn't, you know, even if we feel just entangled, maybe some of us here, we think, yeah, but you don't know about me. You don't know about the sins in my life. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus came. Even as Christians, when we sin again, Jesus came to bring forgiveness so that we can be whole. This is not making light at all of the suffering and pain that we go through in our life. But what it does make clear in the New Testament is, okay, you will go through pain and suffering. And for some of us, it will be heart-wrenching, and that will be difficult. But don't ever forget that for contentment, we can only find that in Jesus. Because those times will come. So focus on Jesus. And building on this contentment, not only should we be content, but we should be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And in our main passage today, it did say, you know, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I'm not actually going to talk loads about being thankful, not because it's not important, but we've had a whole talk on it in this series anyway. So if you're interested in thankfulness, go back, listen to that online. But what I would say briefly is that, you know, actively praising God and thanking him both for what he has done and for the things that we do have, even if they're not as good as what other people may have. I mean, that's an amazing way to increase how content we are in our life, because it focuses us away from the world and from ourselves, and it focuses us back on Jesus and on God. You know, in doing that, actively thanking him allows Jesus to work on our hearts and appreciate what we do have. And that leads us on to our third sort of action from this verse. So we've seen, we, you know, focus on good things, look at good things, be content. And the last one, don't worry, but pray. Let's go back into our verse again, and verses 5 and 6. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. It is so easy to worry and be anxious. I'm sure some of us are more, like, have it more than others, but nonetheless, it is so easy to worry. And when we worry, though, we don't become content. When we worry, we're not thinking about the good and worthy things. We're thinking about things that either we can't change or things that probably won't happen. And all of our energy, all of our brain power goes towards this thing that's worrying us. But this is not a reasonable thing to do. It's illogical. It doesn't help us at all. I do love this. I've not really picked up this before, this verse, though. It says about being reasonable. You know, it's not necessarily the most exciting thing in the world, is it, being reasonable? I don't think I've ever heard someone pray, God, make me reasonable. And yet here it's saying, you know, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. So it's not just about being reasonable. It's about being so reasonable that people know that person's reasonable. You know, when they look at Adama, they go, she is reasonable. When it comes to things of the spiritual heart, she is reasonable. She gets it. She knows what is important and what's not. She may be a bit crazy in some parts of her life, but spiritually, she wants to be known as being reasonable. It's very alluring, isn't it, to have the boldness and the courageousness, and they are good things. But let's not forget that actually it's good to be reasonable, because actually, you know what? All the things we're touching here about getting peace in our life, they're not groundbreaking in many senses. They're logical things to do as a Christian. They're reasonable things to do as a Christian. But we struggle to do them. It's just human nature. We struggle to do these things that we kind of know we should be doing. If we go back to the verse as well in James we read, I think it's great to read on. So if we actually read James verses, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. You know, to have peace in our lives, prayer is a huge, huge weapon. I don't think we can ever have peace without having a prayerful life. You know, we know at times it will be difficult. We know at times it will be so difficult and our brain will be bombarded by negative thoughts. So let us come to God and ask for peace. You know, it says you do not have because you do not ask, so ask. You know, as a Christian, that is the most reasonable thing to do when we're struggling with something, is to come and ask God. You don't get caught up in that mind of worry and discontentment. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus in prayer for peace. When you are weak, don't worry about your weakness, but come to Jesus to bring you strength. But more than that, actually, you know, like without prayer, our relationship with Jesus is going to wither. So let us not just think about good things, but let us think about and enjoy our relationship with the perfect Jesus. As we draw to a close, you may well have noticed of those, the three things we've looked at from this verse, you know, the things that we can do to choose peace, they all point to Jesus. You know, think of good things. Well, what better good thing is there than Jesus? Perfect sacrifice. Loved us so much, he gave his life for us on the cross. What better good thing is there than Jesus? To be content in our lives. I mean, yes, we can be content with our family and with certain things we have, but we can only have true contentment because of who we are in Jesus Christ. We can be happy with our lot in life, whether it is a lot or whether it is little, because of the treasure we have of knowing Jesus. And finally, don't worry, but pray, you know, speaking to God, build and enjoy that relationship with Jesus, spending time in the presence of Jesus. You know, Jesus is not just like a good way to get peace. If you remember in the Old Testament, the Messiah, he was the Prince of Peace. I mean, he is peace. If we want peace, all the answers are with Jesus. You know, the reason these things all work as well is because these aren't things that someone sort of concocted out of a little self-help book. It's not like a little life hack. You know, you get those things, five hacks to achieve this, that, or the other. They work because they all focus on the source of peace that is true. They take our gaze off of the world. They take our gaze off of the temporary issues that we have in our lives and problems that we have in our lives, whether through our own fault or whether through things people have done to us. And they make us look at Christ. You know, in commenting on peace, the peace of God, Spurgeon said, "I looked at Christ and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove of peace and it flew away." You know, if we want peace in our heart, we just have to look to Christ and look to Christ. When we get distracted, just look back at Christ again. There is no magic bullet. It will be difficult. But remember, Jesus has already won the peace. You know, when he laid his life down for us on the cross, he has done it. He has completed it. He has been victorious. You know, what we need to do is just to come to Christ again and again. When we are weak or scared or prideful, come to Jesus. Each of us in this room, we have different skills, different backgrounds, personalities, strengths, jobs, different levels of wealth. But when it comes to the ability to have true peace in our hearts, none of those things matter, not one jot. What matters is that we have Christ in us, helping us step by step as we walk. We're going to pray in a moment, but what we're going to do is actually pray in the middle of a worship song. So if the worship band could come up, that'd be fantastic. And this is just a time now for us to come both in praise and in prayer and to thank Jesus, just to thank him for who he is, for what he's done for us, and he loves us. So I'm going to hand over to the worship band now before we then will pray in a moment.
You guys want to stand with us as we worship?
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness.
Lord, we just come to you now, and first of all, we just thank you so much. You know, you say to be thankful and content, and firstly, Lord, thank you for the things we do have in our lives. They may not be perfect, but we thank you for what you have given us, for the family, for the roof over our heads, for food in our bellies. We thank you, Lord, for those things. But above all, Jesus, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that just over 2,000 years ago, you laid down your life. You suffered the shame of the cross so that we could have freedom, so that we could be saved and added to your family, and so that we could have peace, that we could have peace in our lives. We are so grateful, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice that you have made for us. And Lord, there'll be some of us here, some of us that are actually really struggling in our hearts and our minds, in situations in our lives, whether it be sin that is entangling us, whether it be just difficulties and the hardship of life. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace. And I just pray right now that for those people that are really struggling right now, Lord God, that you would come and minister to them, Lord. Where there's walls put up, help them to be knocked down. Lord, I pray for healing. We, you know, those of us in that situation, Lord, we just lay those difficulties, we lay those troubles and strife at your feet, Lord, and we just pray that you would bring healing to our hearts. That while we go through these struggles, I pray you would bring us peace in those struggles. That we would still be able to have joy as we go through difficult situations, Lord, and peace. And I pray for all of us, Lord, particularly those that, again, are struggling, that you would help us to put in place good practices in our life that would help us to grow closer to you. I pray that where we've allowed ourselves to, I don't know if take advantage is the right word, but we've not devoted enough time to our relationship with you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us day by day, hour by hour, put things in place that will help us to draw closer to you, Lord God. I thank you so much that we are saved eternally. I thank you that we don't need to worry about that, and that you love us, and you're here wanting us to come and ask for forgiveness, wanting us to come and be in your presence. So Lord, I just pray that you would help us become such strong Christians, and just help us to learn these seemingly simple things in our lives, Lord God. And I pray that you would help us to support each other in that, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray right now that you would be putting on people's hearts things that they can change in their lives that will help them grow closer to you, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for the amazing peace that you bring. And when I was praying this morning, I just had this picture of you on the throne when we're in heaven, and just the amazing peace that we will feel. But the amazing thing is that you say that peace is available to us now, even in our struggles and strife. And so I pray that we would not put off coming to you for peace. We would not think that we don't deserve it, or that you've grown weary of us, Lord. Don't let us just think that we'll wait until heaven to have your peace. But let us come into it now, Lord God. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you have done all we need to do. You have done all that is needed, Lord Jesus, for us to have peace. Thank you so much for that. It's not on our strength. Thank you, Lord.